Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith, produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, in the Archdiocese of Detroit. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical wizards, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is The Gospel According to Luke, and this is part six, the concluding episode of the six-part series. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Lord, teach me the sacred art of attentive listening. Illuminate my understanding of the profound power that lies in not merely hearing with my ears, but also with the depths of my heart. Enable me to become a vessel for effective and compassionate communication, recognizing that the ability to listen and share your message of love is a divine and transformative gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So who was Luke? He was a Gentile. He was not a Hellenic Jew. He did live in Antioch, at least in the beginning. We know he was a physician. St. Paul tells us so. And he's also a disciple of Paul's. He travels with Paul on many of his missionary journeys. He was a scholar. He wrote excellent Koine Greek. And he's a historian because he relates all the events in his gospel to what was going on in the world at that time. His gospel is written for the poor and the downtrodden. He describes the poor nature of the family of Jesus at the time of the birth. He presents historically accurate information, and he offers Christianity as a legitimate religion for a Roman world that is seeking true faith. And Jesus is described as caring and kind toward the poor. Luke will use Aramaic names for many persons in his gospel, intending it to be read in a Gentile world. And the gospel of Luke is followed by the Acts of the Apostles to show how the faith that is portrayed in the gospel is then being delivered to the world that is waiting. So we resume our study here in Luke chapter 20, verse 20, paying taxes to the emperor. So Jesus is in the courtyards of the temple, and he's speaking to everyone present. They watched him closely and sent agents pretending to be righteous who were to trap him in speech. This is the Pharisees and the scribes, in order to hand him over to authority and the power of the governor. They posed this question to him, "Teacher, we know that what you say and teach is correct, but you show no partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it lawful for us to pay tribute to Caesar or not?" Recognizing their craftiness, he said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose image and name does it bear?" And they replied, "Caesar's." So he said to them, "Then repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." They were unable to trap him by something he might say before the people, and so amazed were they at this is his reply, that they soon fell silent. Now some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, came forward and put this question to him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if someone's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, his brother must take the wife and raise up descendants for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married a woman but died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and likewise all seven died childless, and finally the woman also died. Now at the resurrection, whose wife will that woman be? For all seven have been married to her." And Jesus said to them, "The children of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are deemed worthy to attain the coming age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like angels, and they are the children of God, because they are the ones who will rise. That the dead will rise, even Moses made known in the passage about the bush, when he called, 'Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." And some of the scribes said in reply, "Teacher, you have answered well." And they no longer dared to ask him anything. And when he looked up, he saw some wealthy people putting their offerings into the treasury, and he noticed a poor widow putting in two small coins. And he said to her, "I tell you truly, this poor widow put in more than all the rest, for those others have all made offerings from their surplus wealth, but she, from her poverty, has offered her whole livelihood. And while some people were speaking about how the temple was adorned with costly stones and votive offerings, he said, "All that you see here, the days will come when there will not be a stone left upon another stone that will not be thrown down." This is another clue that Luke's gospel is written after AD 70. Then they asked him, "Teacher, when will this happen? And what sign will there be when all these things are about to happen?" And he answered, "See that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and that the time has come. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for such things must happen first, but it will not immediately be the end." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be powerful earthquakes, famines, and plagues from place to place, and awesome sights and mighty signs will come from the sky. Before all this happens, however, they will seize and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and to prisons, and they will have you led before kings and governors because of my name. It will lead to your giving testimony. Remember, you are not to prepare your defense beforehand, for I myself shall give you a wisdom in speaking that all your adversaries will be powerless to resist or refute. You will even be handed over by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will be destroyed. By your perseverance, you will secure your lives. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation is at hand. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Let those within the city escape from it, and let those in the countryside not enter the city. For these days are the time of punishment, when all the scriptures are fulfilled. Woe to pregnant women and to nursing mothers in those days, for a terrible calamity will come upon the earth, and a wrathful judgment upon this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be taken as captives to all the Gentiles, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on earth nations will be in dismay, perplexed by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will die of fright in anticipation of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these signs begin to happen, stand erect and raise your heads, because your redemption is at hand." And he taught them a lesson. "Consider the fig tree and all the other trees. When their buds burst open, you see for yourselves and know that summer is now near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my works will not pass away." Before that, beware that your hearts do not become drowsy from carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of daily life, and that day catch you by surprise like a trap. For that day will assault everyone who lives on the face of the earth. Be vigilant at all times and pray that you have the strength to escape the tribulations that are imminent and to stand before the Son of Man. So the widow who gave the coins is an example of the poor in this gospel, whose detachment from material possessions and dependence on God leads to their blessedness. And Luke's end times discourse seems to be an effort in understanding when the parousia would come. Many expected this to be an imminent event, and Jesus mentions signs, and the destruction of the temple in Luke's time validates these predictions, but the greater message is to persevere and live according to the teachings of Jesus until that time of the coming of the Son of Man. Conspiracy against Jesus, Luke chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was drawing near, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking a way to put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, the one surnamed Iscariot, who was counted among the 12, and he went to the chief priests and the temple guards to discuss a plan for handing him over to them. They were pleased and agreed to pay him money. He accepted their offer and sought a favorable opportunity to hand him over to them in the absence of a crowd. And when the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread arrived, the day for sacrificing the Passover lamb, he sent out Peter and John, instructing them, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." And they asked him, "Where do you want us to make the preparations?" And he answered them, "When you go into the city, a man will meet you carrying a jar of water. Follow him into the house that he enters and say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room that is furnished. Make the preparations there." Then they went off and found everything exactly as he told them, and there they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he took his place at table with the apostles, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I shall not eat it again until there is fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And then he took a cup, he gave thanks, and he said, "Take this, and share it among yourselves, for I tell you that from this time on I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took the bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which will be given for you. Do this in memory of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which will be shed for you. And yet, behold, the hand of the one who is to betray me is with me on the table. For the Son of the Man indeed goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to debate among themselves who among them would do such a deed. And then an argument broke out among them as to which should be regarded as the greatest. And he said, "The king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those in authority over them are addressed as benefactors. But among you it shall not be so. Rather, let the greatest among you be as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one seated at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one seated at table? I am among you as the one who serves. It is you who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer a kingdom on you, just as my Father has conferred one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed that your own faith may not fail. And once you have turned back, you must strengthen your brothers." He said to him, "Lord, I am prepared to go to prison and to die with you." But he replied, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows this day, you will deny me three times that you know me." So the priests and the Pharisees, in opposition to the teachings of Jesus, begin serious efforts to stop Jesus and his contract with the people. And Satan has returned. We remember that when Satan tempted Jesus in the desert, it says that he left to return at a later time. And now he targets Judas Iscariot. So in celebration of the Passover, Jesus transforms it to become the Holy Mass. And the bread provided as manna, the feeding of the 5,000, now becomes revealed as the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We have the agony in the garden. Then going out, Jesus went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not undergo the test." And after withdrawing about a stone's throw from them and kneeling, he prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Still not my will, but yours be done." And to strengthen him, an angel from heaven appeared to him. He was in such agony and prayed so fervently that his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. And when he rose from prayer and returned to his disciples, he found them sleeping from grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not undergo the test." And while he was still speaking, a crowd approached, and in front was the one of the twelve, a man named Judas, and he went up to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And his disciples realized what was about to happen, and they asked, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" and one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said in reply, "Stop, no more of this." And then he touched the servant's ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and the temple guards and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? Day after day I was with you in the temple area and you did not seize me, but this is your hour, the time for the power of darkness." And after arresting him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter sat down with them. And when a maid saw him seated in the light, she looked intently at him and said, "This man too was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a short while later, someone else saw him and said, "You too are one of them." But Peter answered, "My friend, I am not." About an hour later, still another insisted, "Assuredly, this man too was with him, for he also is a Galilean." And Peter said, "My friend, I do not know what you are talking about." And just as he was saying this, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and began to weep bitterly. And the men who held Jesus in custody were ridiculing and beating him. They blindfolded him and questioned him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they reviled him in saying many other things against him. And when day came, the council of elders of the people met, both chief priests and scribes, and they brought him before their Sanhedrin. And they said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." But he replied to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I question, you will not respond. But from this time on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied to them, "You say that I am." And then they said, "What further need have we for testimony? We have heard it from his own mouth." Then the whole assembly of them arose and brought him before Pilate. They brought charges against him, saying, "We found this man misleading our people. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar, and he maintains that he is the Messiah, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he replied to him and said, "You say so." Pilate then addressed the chief priests and the crowds, "I find this man not guilty." But they were very adamant and said, "He is inciting the people with his teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he began, even to here." And on hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. And upon learning that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at that time. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. He had been wanting to see him for a long time, for he had heard about him and had been hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at length, but he gave him no answer. The chief priests and the scribes, meanwhile, stood by, accusing him harshly. Even Herod and his soldiers treated him contemptuously and mocked him, and after clothing him in resplendent garb, they sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends that very day, even though they had been enemies formerly. Pilate then summoned the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought this man to me and accused him of inciting the people to revolt. I have conducted my investigation in your presence and have not found this man guilty of the charges you have brought against him, nor did Herod, for he sent him back to us. So no capital crime has been committed by him. Therefore, I shall have him flogged and then release him." So in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus submits completely to the Father's will in spite of the coming terror. And Judas betrays Jesus, and Peter denies Jesus, just as the Lord had predicted. Now the priests of the Sanhedrin, they're unable to come up with an actual charge to level against Jesus, so they twist the accusations into one of sedition. That is, they claim that Jesus says that he's the king of the Jews, so he's a political adversary. And this charge must be reacted to by Rome. But neither Pilate nor Herod will find evidence for the charge. Luke chapter 23. But all together they shouted out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Now Barabbas had been in prison for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. Again, Pilate addressed them, still wishing to release Jesus, but they continued their shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate addressed them a third time, "What evil has this man done? I find him guilty of no capital crime. Therefore, I shall have him flogged and then release him." And with loud shouts, however, they persisted in calling for his crucifixion, and their voices prevailed. The verdict of Pilate was that their demand should be granted. So he released the man who had been imprisoned for rebellion and murder, for whom they asked, and he handed Jesus over to them to deal with as they wished. And as they led him away, they took hold of a certain Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country. And after laying the cross on him, they made him carry it behind Jesus. And a large crowd of people followed Jesus, including many women who mourned and lamented him. And Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep instead for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming when people will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' At that time, people will say to the mountains, 'Fall upon us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if these things are done when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Now two others, both criminals, were led away with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals there, one on his right and the other on his left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They divided his garments by casting lots. The people stood by and watched. The rulers, meanwhile, sneered at him and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the chosen one, the Messiah of God." And even the soldiers jeered at him. And as they approached to offer him wine, they called out, "If you are the King of Jews, save yourself." And above him there was an inscription that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. because of an eclipse of the sun. Then the veil of the temple was torn down the middle, and Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. And the centurion, who witnessed what had happened, glorified God and said, "This man was innocent beyond doubt." And when all the people who had gathered for the spectacle saw what had happened, they returned home beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances stood at a distance, including the women who had followed him from Galilee and saw these events. Now, there was a virtuous and righteous man named Joseph, who, though he was a member of the council, that is, the council of the Sanhedrin, had not consented to their plan of action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was awaiting the kingdom of God. He went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. And after he had taken the body down, he wrapped it in linen cloth and laid it in a rock-hewn tomb in which no one had yet been buried. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come from Galilee with him followed behind. And when they had seen the tomb and the way in which his body was laid in it, they returned and prepared spices and perfumed oils. Then they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. But at daybreak on the first day of the week, they took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were puzzling over this, behold, two men in dazzling garments appeared to them. And they were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And they said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has been raised. Remember what he said to you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and rise on the third day?" And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and they announced to all these things they had seen to the 11 and all the others. And the women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and many others who accompanied them. And they also told this to the apostles. But their story seemed like nonsense, and some did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, bent down and saw the burial cloths alone, and then he went home amazed at what had happened. So Luke's gospel gives us a very complete view of the events that lead up to the crucifixion and afterwards. And Luke tells us about incidents not included in other gospels, such as the story of Simon of Cyrene, who carries Jesus' cross, the two criminals, Dismas and Gestas, who are crucified with Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, who asks for Jesus' body, and then two angels who are seated in the tomb. And now we come to one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, the road to Emmaus, chapter 24. Now that very day, two of them were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" And they stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Clopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place in these last days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" And they said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. And some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. And then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. And as they approached the village to which they were going, he gave them the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And so it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. And with that, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. But he vanished from their sight. And then they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?' So they set out at once, and they returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with him who were saying, 'The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' And then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he is made known to them in the breaking of the bread." So this scripture passage about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus has been called the masterpiece within a masterpiece. Jesus recounts all that is written about himself in the Old Testament and fills the disciples' heads and hearts with wonder and joy. And when he dines with them, they see him, and they see him eat the Eucharist, and then he is gone. The bread, the Eucharist, remains with them always. Appearance to the disciples. While they're still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. And then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still incredulous for joy and amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to him, "Thus it is written that the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with a power from on high." And then he led them out as far as Bethany, raised his hands and blessed them. And as he blessed them, he parted from them and was taken up to heaven. They did him homage and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. So Luke concludes his gospel with a short passage about the ascension of Jesus into heaven. He begins his sequel, the Acts of the Apostle, with a more detailed story about the same ascension. And the apologetic information established in Mark will serve apostles who will spread the word as Jesus told them to do. And they will find a world of downtrodden, poor, and disadvantaged people to whom the gospel will bring light. So let us conclude in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.